Well, I hope you've got your Bibles out this morning and that you're prepared to use them as we continue our study in the Christian graces of 2 Peter chapter 1. We've been reminding ourselves every week of the importance of adding these qualities to our lives. The Apostle Peter points out that as we add these Christian qualities, or graces as they're commonly known, to our lives, that we become partakers of the divine nature. We become more and more like our Heavenly Father, which is our goal in life. Not only do we become partakers of the divine nature, as we add these things, we assure that we're not going to be barren or unproductive in the kingdom of our Lord. We're going to bear fruit as long as we're adding these qualities to our life. On the other hand, if we lack these things, we are short-sighted and we are spiritually blind. And if we're adding these things to our life, the Apostle Peter said, we make our call and election sure, and we will never stumble, but we'll have an entrance supplied to us in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If that's what those graces do for us, then no doubt each and every one of us want to give all diligence, as Peter said, to add these things to our lives. And we've already talked about adding to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience or perseverance. And this morning we want to talk about the Christian grace of godliness. And then after this week we'll talk about brotherly kindness and the quality of love. But what is this quality of godliness that is to be added to our life? Now, not only did Peter say here that we were to add godliness to our life, the Bible tells us godliness is something that we need to train ourselves for. You remember the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4 where he said, bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. But in that context, he's telling us that we need to train ourselves or exercise ourselves what? Unto godliness, for bodily exercise profits little. So it's something we need to exercise to, or we need to train ourselves for. Not only is it something we need to train ourselves for, Paul told the young preacher Timothy that he was to pursue godliness in 1 Timothy. And so it's a very important quality. But what is this quality that we are to add to our lives? When we begin to define the quality of godliness, it's important that we understand that godliness is not God-likeness. It's not uncommon to hear a discussion of the quality of godliness, and perhaps in a Bible class to raise the question, what is this quality? And somebody will say, well, godliness is God-likeness. It's striving to be like God. Now, let me say that as we're godly, we're going to become more and more like God. Isn't that the point of all of these qualities that we've already mentioned? But the word itself does not indicate that. Now, we are certainly to be like God. Ephesians 4 and verse 24 tells us that the new man is one that is created after the image of God, or after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. So we are to strive to be like God, but this is not what godliness means. Godliness is really a Godward attitude. It is a word that describes an attitude of reverence and respect for God and for the things of God. In defining this word, this translated godliness, Vine's Expository Dictionary said it comes from two words in the Greek language, a compound word, one word meaning well, and the other word to be devout. And it denotes that piety, he said, which is characterized by a God-word attitude that does that which is pleasing or well-pleasing unto Him. And so it's an attitude of one that is well-devout or possesses piety that says, I want to do what's pleasing and acceptable to God. I want to please Him and do His will. In Word Studies in the New Testament, M.R. Vincent said, it is to be understood in its etymological sense, worship. And not worship, but worth-ship. In other words, reverence paid to worth, whether to God or to man. And Thayer says, or Barclay first of all says, relative to this word in the book, the New Testament words, that it is a right attitude of God and to things divine. The attitude which does not eliminate God altogether and which gives God the place he ought to occupy in the life and in the thought and in devotion. This quality, he said, gives God the right place and worships God in the right way. Now, this is the quality that puts God in our lives where God deserves to be. And so Thayer would simply say, the word has to do with reverence, respect in the Bible everywhere, piety toward God. So if we want to get an idea of what it is to add the quality of godliness to our life, we're not simply talking about godlikeness, but whether we're talking about a Godward attitude. We're talking about an attitude that reverences and respects God because it recognizes that God is deserving of that reverence and respect, and therefore it wants to please Him and do His will. Synonyms for godliness, therefore, would be things like fear or reverence or respect that are found throughout the Bible. So now that we have an idea of what godliness is, this attitude of fear and reverence and respect, a Godward attitude, why is it so important that we possess that quality? Why is it that I need to add godliness to my life? Well, first of all, let me say godliness needs to be added because godliness is of value in every way. Look in your Bibles in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 8. He said, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. What he says in this passage is that godliness is profitable to all things, or some translations say godliness is of value in every way. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, he goes on to say, having a promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. In other words, godliness has a value right now. This is in contrast, by the way, in that passage to bodily exercise. Bodily exercise profits a little. Why? Because godly exercise has some benefits here, but the benefits of bodily exercise don't mean anything in eternity. They're not going to mean a thing in the judgment day. So godliness, or bodily exercise profits just a little. Godliness has benefit in every way, saying it has its benefits right now. In that you possess the salvation that now is, you have the right relationship to God. And all of the benefits that come from that while we're here upon this earth. And the promise of the life that is to come. That is, it has benefits in eternity. In the book of Psalms, chapter 85, and in verse 9. Psalms chapter 85, and in verse 9. The Bible says, surely his salvation is near to those that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Godliness is problem all the way in that salvation is for those that reverence and respect the Lord. Furthermore, the Bible tells us that godliness is profitable in that God has promised that he will be with the godly and deliver them, the Bible says, out of temptation. In your Bibles, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 2 Peter the second chapter and in verse 9. If in this context, the Apostle Peter is really making the point that God is going to punish the ungodly. And he looks back to events in ancient history to point out that fact. He looks back to the flood. He looks back to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And points out that the ungodly are not going to escape punishment. But it's in that context then in verse 7 that he said that he delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. What is his point? His point is God punishes the ungodly, but do you know what happened to Lot when God rained fire and brimstone down on the city of Sodom and Gomorrah? He called Lot and his family out. He preserved righteous Lot. What do I learn from that? I learn from that God will deliver those that are godly, those that respect him and respect his words, whereas the ungodly are going to be reserved under punishment for the day of judgment. That tells me, if God delivers the godly but not the ungodly, godliness must be an important characteristic to possess. It is the godly, those that fear the Lord, that are benefit from the mercy of God. We all need God's mercy in that we have all sinned and transgressed God's law. We are fallible individuals. But do you realize only those that possess godliness, that is those that reverence and fear and respect God, will receive and benefit his mercy. Look at Luke 1 and verse 50. This is the song of Mary that is before the birth of our Lord. But she talks about how God had regarded the lowly state of the maidservant and shown his mighty deeds through her. But look at verse 50. His mercy is on those who, what? Fear him from generation to generation. Who benefits from the mercy of God? Well, Mary says it's those that fear the Lord. Well, if that's what it means to fear God, if godliness is fearing God, I want to benefit from the mercy. Therefore, I must be godly. Our material needs are supplied when we're godly. Look at Psalms chapter 34 and verse 9. Psalms chapter 34 and in verse 9. Psalms the 34th chapter and the 9th verse. Here the psalmist David, in Psalms chapter 34 and verse 9, says, O fear the Lord, you his saints, there is no want to those that fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. In fact, later on in this passage, it's where the statement is made that Peter quotes a little bit later on in the book of Peter, that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those that do evil. But what is David saying? David is saying, you fear and you reverence God with all that that entails. You possess this quality that in our passage is called godliness, and you have your material needs supplied. As we noted, the eyes of the Lord are upon those that are righteous. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those that do evil. But as we noted in that context in Psalms chapter 34, that has to do with those that fear the Lord. And Psalms chapter 33 and in verse 18, the eyes of the Lord are on those that fear him. How is important? God's eyes are over us and watching us, and it prolongs our life. It makes for the best life here. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 17, or verse 27, excuse me. Proverbs the 10th chapter and in verse 27. Proverbs 10 and verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. That's a general rule, but the rule is, and you fear God and you reverence him and you respect his will, you have that Godward attitude, it makes for the best life here and it prolongs life. When I consider all that godliness does for us, then we understand why the psalmist would say, or the proverb writer would say in Proverbs 15 and verse 16, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. What's he saying? He's saying in terms of what's valuable. It is better to have fear of God. That's more valuable than possessing great wealth and then all the trouble that sometimes comes with that. So we know godliness is a Godward attitude. I know it's important because salvation depends on it. And if I possess it, I receive God's mercy. His eyes are upon us. God will deliver us out of temptation. And it is better than great treasure. Now, how do I know whether I possess godliness or not?
How could I look at my life and examine and say, is this a quality that I possess? Well, I can look at the results of godliness. In other words, if I'm godly, if I fear God, if I respect the Lord, what is that going to mean for me? What's the results going to be in my life? Well, what happens, the Bible says, is that when I possess godliness, that results in obedience. Somebody that's not obeying God doesn't fear God. And so the importance of godliness, perhaps we could have even included this under the importance, is godliness results in obedience. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, talks about Noah being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with what? You remember? With godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his soul. What happened when Noah possessed godliness? Godliness prompted Noah, because he feared God, to what? Do what God told him to do. When we're godly individuals, and I possess reverence and respect, then when God tells me to do something, I do that. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, remember that? Fear God what? And keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. If you're not obeying God, you don't fear God. You don't reverence God. Can you imagine? If I was to tell you about a young child, and I told you about that child, you know what? He really respects his parents. You know what that automatically tells you? When they tell him to do something, he obeys. We wouldn't describe a child as a child that respects their parents, would they, if they were a child that never listened? Or I describe to you about somebody, you know what? They respect the laws of the land. What does that mean? That means when it comes to the laws of the land, they're going to obey them. They're going to follow them. They're going to do what those laws say. Same thing is true in any relationship. Whether we're talking about somebody respecting their boss at work or respecting a teacher. The idea of respect carries with it that they respect the authority that they possess and they obey. And the same thing is true with regard to our attitude toward God. Why is it in this list of the Christian graces that godliness is listed? It is listed because godliness leads to obedience. It leads to us doing what God tells us to do. Not only does it lead us to do what God tells us to do, it leads us not to do what God tells us not to do. You know, a child that respects their parents not only listens to what the parent tells them to do when the parent says, take out the trash or make your bed or do other things. But when the parent says, don't do this, a child that respects is going to listen more time than not, aren't they? They're going to do what the parent, not do what the parents tell them not to do. Well, look at Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 6. Proverbs 16 and verse 6, it says, by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. When one respects God, what do? They turn away from sin and they turn toward righteousness. In other words, I want to evaluate my life because I want that quality. Well, how do I evaluate? I look at the fruits of godliness. And I say, well, am I obeying God? Am I turning away from evil and not doing the things that I shouldn't do? When I have done what is wrong, do I make corrections for what I have done? Fearing God means that I'm going to cleanse myself from filthiness. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Chapter 6 had closed, by the way, with a warning not to be unevenly yoked together with unbelievers and to come out and be separate and different from the world. And if we did that, God would be a father to us, we'd be his children. And he says then in verse 1 of chapter 7, therefore, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness, what? In the fear of the Lord. In other words, why are we going to do it? We're going to do that. Why? Because we fear God. By the way, that's what introduces the chapter we talked about a few weeks ago in 2 Corinthians 7, where these brethren at Corinth had repented of the fact they hadn't withdrawn from the ungodly and they had followed through with that. Do you remember in that passage what Paul says is that I regret I made you sorry, but I don't regret that I made you sorry, but that they sorrowed, he said there, let me find the verse. Even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a little while. But now I rejoice that you were made sorrow, but that your sorrow led to repentance, for you were sorrow in a what? Godly manner. What does that mean? This is a sorrow that grew out of a reverence and a respect for God and His Word. They weren't sorry that they had been caught. They weren't sorry even merely that the Apostle Paul was disappointed in them. They sorrowed. Why? Because they feared God. They wanted to please Him. And as a result of that, that fear led them to cleanse themselves from what they had done that was wrong. Fearing God doesn't mean that we never make mistakes. Reverence and respecting God doesn't mean that we never fail sometimes. I would say this, we go back to that illustration of reverencing and respecting parents. Even sometimes the best of children that we'll say respects their parents at times probably do things they shouldn't do. There are times where they may not listen to the instruction like they should have. Overall, though, we might still say they reverence their parents or respect them. When we fear God, it doesn't mean that we never fail, but what it does mean is that when we fail, because I fear God, I want to get that right. I want to make the corrections, and I want to cleanse myself from that as quickly as I can once I realize that I have done what's wrong. If you're persisting in sin, if there's some sin in your life, some filthiness that you're continuing in, then let me just say this morning, you don't fear God, because if you fear God, you cleanse yourselves from that. Godliness not only causes us to fear God in the sense that our godliness to produce obedience, to turn from evil and hate it, and to cleanse ourselves, it causes me to pursue wisdom and knowledge. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You know that passage, Proverbs chapter 9 and in verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is what that passage says. Proverbs 1 and verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That can carry with it the idea that that is the starting point. This is the most important thing you'll ever learn. But I think he's also saying there that it's the starting point in the sense that if you fear God and reverence Him, you know what? You're going to want to learn more about His wisdom and more about His Word. That's one reason we say that these Christian graces sort of go hand in hand. If you're struggling with adding knowledge, if you're not studying the Word of God like you should, if you haven't developed a hunger and a thirst for God's Word, you know what part of the problem is? You don't yet possess the fear of God that you need to, the godliness, because the fear of the Lord is going to cause you to pursue His knowledge and pursue wisdom. That's why these things go hand in hand. How do I develop godliness? Well, I have to develop godliness by going to God's Word, but the more godliness I develop, the more I'm going to want to go to God's Word. The more I'm going to want to study and put in practice. That's why these things are so intricately linked together that it's almost impossible to possess one, or increase in one, maybe I should say, without increasing in these others also. What's the results of godliness in my life? It produces obedience, causes me to turn away from sin, causes me to pursue knowledge, and it causes me to make corrections when I need to. But how do I develop that? I want to know, how do I develop a deeper reverence and respect for God? How can I develop that Godward attitude? If that's how important it is, and that's what it's going to do for me, and if it is so linked to these other qualities that as I increase in it, I increase in these others as well. How do I develop a deeper reverence and respect for God? How do I develop that Godward attitude? Well, let me say, first of all, we need to realize that the Bible has given us all that we need to develop godliness. Remember the passage in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. It's the passage we've been starting with in our scripture reading every week. And talking about these Christian qualities. And he said, as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to what? To life and to godliness. What is he telling me? He's telling me God has given me everything that I need to live spiritually and to develop an attitude of godliness and reverence and respect. So everything that I need for the godliness is contained right here. Now, how then do I develop that? Well, let me say, first of all, I think it begins by the recognition of who God is. I think when I develop a true respect, or a true knowledge, maybe I should say, of who God is and of the power that He possesses, I can't help but reverence and respect the Lord. I can't help but stand in awe of the Lord when I recognize who He is. That's one reason there's a value in just studying about God from the Bible. Well, what do I mean, who God is? Well, when I recognize that He is the Creator, when I truly appreciate the fact that God is the one that the Bible said in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. Have you ever seen somebody that's built something, or somebody shows you something they've done, and you just stand in awe of the talent that built that? Maybe somebody goes in and they say, let me show you something. And sometimes I've been in a meeting, somebody will show, take me somewhere and they'll show me a piece of furniture that they have constructed and all of its detail. And you just sort of stand in amazement that somebody took and they made that. They constructed that. Or maybe it's somebody that's sewn or made a dress, whatever it is. When we see something that is difficult, we stand in awe of that, don't we? How much more when we look at the world around us, and the fact that it works with such great precision, that the stars and the sun and the moon, everything about our world should cause us to stand in awe of it, but not just in awe of it, in awe of the one that made it, that created it. And He made it by just simply speaking. You remember we talked this morning about the centurion who in Luke chapter 7 and in Matthew's account of Matthew chapter 8 told Jesus, I'm a person of authority just like you are, and when I say something, it's done. I say go and they go. I say do this and they do that. He said, and you just speak the word. He knew Jesus had the power just to say something and the healing would be done. Do you realize that's how God created this world? He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast, Psalms chapter 33 tells us. We read of the account in Genesis chapter 1, and God said, let there be light, and you know what? And there was light. How can we not stand in awe and reverence and in respect of the one that created all things? And that doesn't even begin to touch upon the human body and how it works and the things such as that. But I tell you, the thing that causes me to stand in reverence of God when I recognize who He is not only was He the creator of all things, He's my spiritual Father who cares about me. When I consider the fact that God was the one that spoke all things into existence, that He created it by the word of His power, I'm reminded of the question that the psalmist raised when he said, who is man that Thou art mindful of him? It's quoted in the book of Hebrews. But who is man? The creator of this world, that He's concerned about me enough that He sent His Son to come to this earth. We'll talk more about that in a moment. That He might be my spiritual Father. But what I want to emphasize right now is He's my Father. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9 said, our earthly fathers disciplined us as seemed good to them, and we paid them reverence. Or we paid reverence to our fathers who disciplined us as seemed good to them. Well, the point is, how much more the spiritual Father who always does what is good for us. The position of Father demands reverence and respect. He's one that has all authority. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 said, all authority is given to Him in heaven and in earth. You know, authority demands respect, doesn't it? You know, have you ever been to a trial, a court case? The judge comes in, everybody what? They stand up. Why? They recognize he has some authority in that court. He is the authority in that courtroom. As he makes his decisions based hopefully upon the law of the land. But what they realize is that demands some reverence and some respect. Well, if we respect an earthly judge because of the authority that he possesses, then how much more the one who has all authority in heaven and in earth. And as we said, he's ultimately the one that I'm going to stand before and give an account to. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of ourselves. So many passages say that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Let me just say this. If I never touched on a passage that talks about what Jesus did for you, we're going to talk about that in just a minute. If we never talked about what Jesus has done for us, what God has done for us, does the very fact that He is our Creator, that He is the Father, that He has all authority and He is our judge, does those facts by themselves not suggest that He deserves all the reverence and respect that we can give Him? If I recognize that's who He is, that helps me to develop a God-word attitude. But I tell you, it's not just who He is, it's what He's done for me. He sent His Son to die for me. John chapter 3 and verse 16 said that God so loved the world that gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That one that created all things, the one who had the power to speak this world into existence, the one before whose judgment seat you're going to stand someday, cared enough about you that He sent His Son to leave heaven behind and to come and to live a life on this earth and to die the most agonizing death that man could conceive of so that you can go to heaven someday or have the possibility of going to heaven, so that I can have that possibility of going to heaven someday. If God cared enough for me to make that sacrifice, should I not reverence and respect Him? Is He not deserving of all the honor that I can give to Him? It's hard for me to fathom the love that God must have possessed to be able to allow His Son to go through what He went through for you and for me. Speaking from the perspective of a father, I can't imagine giving the life of my son to save somebody that mistreated, to somebody that disobeyed and rebelled against us, and yet that's exactly what God did. Do you think that's deserving of some reverence and respect and some fear? He sent His Son to die for you. Not only did He send His Son to die for you, He extended mercy to you. Let me ask you a question. What did you do to deserve that sacrifice? What did I do that I deserve the sacrifice that God provided for me? But it said that in Titus chapter 2, really beginning at about verse 12, that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. But what I want you to notice is that phrase, the grace of God, that's in verse 11, that bringeth salvation. What provided your salvation for you? It's grace. Grace simply means, we've defined it many times. If we were in a Bible class, I'd be surprised if I said somebody defined grace for me and somebody didn't say it's unmerited favor. The idea of unmerited means it's undeserved. Meaning there wasn't any obligation that was there. God did it simply because He cared. He did it simply because He loved you, because He had compassion upon you and me and our circumstance in sin. What has God done for us? He's reconciled ourselves to Him. We did everything that we could do to ruin our relationship with God. We sinned and we transgressed His law, and as a result of that, we separated ourselves from God. And you know what God did? He did everything He could to rectify and to reconcile us back to Him. Ephesians chapter 2, through the blood of His Son is what it did. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14.
Ephesians chapter 2, He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. What did He say? He reconciled us to God. He did it, by the way, while we were still enemies. Romans chapter 5 and verses 5 to verse 8. The point that Paul makes in Romans chapter 5, you want to talk about the love of Christ and love of God. You might find somebody that died for a righteous person. For a good person, someone might not even dare to. We might illustrate it this way. I probably wouldn't think twice about it, nor would you, if I had to lay down my life to save the life of my wife or my children. I'd gladly lay down my life, if I needed to save their lives. My next door neighbor is probably a different story. It would require a little bit more deliberation, wouldn't it, to think about doing that? What if he's a good man? What if he's done a lot of good things for me? Well, you know what? Somebody might give their life for that kind of person. Perhaps for a really good person, someone might even dare to die. But here's the point. That's not what God did. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I like the New American Standard said, while we were still helpless at the right time, He came and He did that. While we were sinners, reconciled us to God. He gives us every good and every perfect gift that we have. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to turning. Name for me this morning one thing you have that you didn't get from God. Think about every good and every perfect gift that you have. Everything we possess is a blessing that was given to us by God. How can we not give Him the reverence and respect that godliness calls for? Not only does He give us every good and every perfect gift, He offers me eternal life. He gives me the opportunity to go to heaven. Romans chapter 2 and verse 7. Romans the second chapter and in verse 7, and that passage talking about eternal life. Romans chapter 2 and verse 7. The Apostle Paul says in that verse, 2 and verse 7, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. He gave me the opportunity, or gives me the opportunity, to go to heaven someday and to live in the place described in Revelation chapter 21 that is beyond our wildest dream. He gives me that possibility. How can I not reverence and respect the one that has done so much for me? And I can spend some time, I forgot to put it on the chart this morning, I can spend some time in prayer to God and help and pray for the Lord to help me to develop the deeper reverence and respect and fear for Him and for His Word. Godliness is not a godlikeness, though when I possess godliness, I will strive to do the Lord's will. And in the process, I'll become more and more like God. But godliness is that Godward attitude that says, I reverence and I respect God. He is worthy of my devotion. He's worthy of all the respect I can give Him. And I want to do that which is well-pleasing unto Him. And when we possess that attitude, then some of these other Christian graces begin to follow in turn. Would you get your song books out? We're going to stand and we're going to sing the invitation song that was announced. And when we do, that'll be the proper time for one that needs to respond to obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, would you not become one this morning, believing on the Lord, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being buried in the waters of baptism? And if you do that, you become a child of God. Then serve the Lord faithfully. Possess godliness. And that'll lead you to do that which is pleasing and acceptable in His sight, and heaven can be your home. Or maybe there's somebody that's obeyed but has wandered away from the Lord and needs to come back. No matter what your need is, this is the only opportunity you know you have, so why not take advantage of it and respond right now, together we stand.